Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. If you're new to the church, let me give you just a little bit of background as to where we are and what we think God is saying to us. It's probably 4 or 5 weeks ago, I guess, now, when Ian was leading us through some reflections on the book of Acts, that we got to Acts chapter 5. And suddenly, as we thought about that passage and commitment to Jesus and fear of the Lord, it was as if God really spoke to us as a congregation. It was almost tangible, I think. And it was a sense that God was calling us out of apathy into a fuller commitment to who he was. It was as if God was saying, you have too small a picture of me, too small a vision of me, and part of my love for you is that you begin to see me in something more of my beauty and my glory, so that as you fear me in a right way, so you will understand my love for you in a deeper way. And we felt that God was really calling us into deeper places in all our walk. And I don't know what your walk with Jesus is like. Whether it's right up at the very top of a mountain, you know, and you're saying to God, give me another mountain so I can move it, because that's what I'm into. I'm into mountain moving. Or it may be that you're sitting and you're thinking, you know, I can barely lift my head, because things are such a challenge and such a struggle, and all this kind of mountain moving stuff is so far from where my walk is with God. I can hardly understand that. But I felt, and we felt, that God was really saying, it doesn't matter where you are, I want you to rediscover who I am, so that your faith is not built upon how you feel. Your faith is built upon the majesty and glory and faithfulness of Almighty God, who is sovereign over all things. And so in the last few weeks, we've been kind of looking at passages that highlight the fear of the Lord, the awesome character of God, believing that God is, if you like, in a moment where he's speaking. And I think he's saying to many of us, just renew your hearts. This is a time to renew your hearts. If you thought spiritually your best days were in the past, then forget it, because the best is yet to come. I think that's what God was saying. And wouldn't it be great if the best was yet to come, and we couldn't actually get on the platform because people were having to sit down the front because the church was packed? Wouldn't that be great? And we had to have an overflow room. And when we're saying, I'll tell you what, halfway through the service, stuff this, let's go out on the streets and do some healing and miracles and see the kingdom come. I can see some people moving back in their seats going, oh no. Wouldn't that be great if the best is yet to come? And I believe that's what God was saying. It's been a kind of funny week for me, encouraging week in some ways, and in others not so much. But one of the things that really encouraged me about 30-something years ago, obviously I was about 5 or 6 when I started ministry, but about 30-odd years ago, I was assistant minister at a big evangelical teaching church called Christen Parish Church. And my mentors, really, our mentors, Carrie and myself, in the early days in lots of ways, were a couple called Martin and Ann Allen. And I was only there a year before I came up to Perth. And every now and again during my ministry, Martin would write a wee note saying, saw you in this, heard you in this, God is really using you, and all sorts. And I haven't heard from them. They'll be in their 80s now, I guess. And then through the week, I got an email from Martin saying he'd heard I'd stepped back from EA. and went all the way back to my time at Christen and saying how he saw potential in me and pretty much timelined what God had done through my life in this kind of really, really encouraging email. And he reminded me of, I'd been there about 3 weeks preaching on Sundays. I'd been there 1 week, he went away on holiday and left me to it in a church with about 500 folks. And he left me to do the midweek Bible studies. And you'd get about 70 people at Christ in the midweek Bible study. And they would all take notebooks, right? Because they all want to write things down. So you got to impress people with like Greek tenses and Hebrew words and all of that kind of stuff. And Martin said before he went, oh, by the way, the book we're studying is the book of Revelation. And my heart sank. As if you've ever read any of the book of Revelation, then you'll know what I was meaning. It was the first time I had to study through the book of Revelation. At the end of it, I thought, when I'm in my own church, I'm never, ever going to speak beyond the seven churches kind of thing in Revelation ever again. And here I am this morning breaking that promise to myself as we look at Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to read it, and as I did with the Isaiah passage, I'm going to invite you to try and picture this rather than just read the words. So you might want to close your eyes if you think that's a temptation to fall asleep. Keep your eyes open, but try and picture what John is trying to say, and then I'm just going to try and pick out a few headline things about the greatness of God from Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here. I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated upon them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, the one who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being in you." Amen. Wow. What a picture. couple of things to say about the book of Revelation before we go into it. The first is this. If anybody tells you they know everything that the book of Revelation is actually saying, don't trust them. There are more PhDs in theology written about the book of Revelation than almost anything else. It is, by nature, apocalyptic literature. Literature that became famous probably 500-600 years before Jesus, still 200-300 years after. It uses images from all over the place, puts them together to try and describe things that are almost indescribable. It's written as John is being persecuted and separated and probably living in isolation on the Isle of Patmos. The church is facing and probably in some parts enduring persecution. And John, originally in this dream vision that he had in chapter 1, saw a picture of Christ in all his glory. And then saw seven stories, pictures of churches. And was able to say to them prophetically what they were doing well and what they were really challenged about. One of the big ones being apathy. The church who had seen so much had now got to a place that it was neither hot nor cold about God. And a warning for us in all of that. And then after he's done all that, it seems as though he kind of almost has a break and then is taken for a second time in a vision of seeing what God is really, really like. And I suppose what John is trying to describe for the church and for us and for all Christian people is how vast and great and majestic is our God. That whatever vision, whatever picture, whatever experience you've got of God, it's too small. And however you describe God, you're never going to be able to describe him well enough because there isn't sufficient language to it. But also, for Christian people to say, it doesn't matter what experience you've got of God, there is more. There is always more. There is always closer. There is always deeper. There is always deeper encounters. There is always greater revelation of who Jesus is. Let me tell you, Christian, if you've been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, if you think you've arrived, you have no idea. You have no idea. Because when you fully see this God as he is, you will see how small your vision has been. That's what John is saying. So let's try and plow ourselves with some exposition and some thought and a couple of random guesses as to what this all might mean. First of all, the indescribable majesty of the King. The first few verses. Only one great throne stands above all thrones. Same images in Isaiah 6. There is one who is seated high above all others. You see, in the world, people rise and fall, don't they? People become famous for a while and then they kind of drop. People raise armies and then they fall. People start wars and then people forget them. People create huge empires and then they're gone again. People, if you like, build their own thrones and then are forgotten. But there is one who has a throne that is high and lifted up and glorious and majestic, that is unshakable. While all other thrones will be blown away with the storms of the world, there is one unshakable one and he is our God. And John tries to describe what he sees. He talks about jasper. The throne's like jasper all round, white, opal, bright. And it's like cornelian, which is scarlet, red. So there's this kind of bright red jewels, almost, if you can imagine the crown jewels, if you've ever seen the crown jewels, something like that, and light is hitting them, and they're all flashing. There is emerald, there is bright green flashing around, and there is irises multicolored. It's as if you're gazing into the most pure and perfect of majestic stones, all flashing all together. I think what John is trying to say is this. How do you describe a God who is purer than the driven snow, more magnificent than a stunning sunset, who's more entrancing than a million twinkling stars, more spectacular than shooting stars or northern lights, whose love is more lavish and beautiful than anything you can ever experience in any way, in any forum? How can you describe that sort of God? How do you describe something that is almost indescribable? What do you say about this God? I was trying to imagine how you might try and describe social media to somebody in the 1850s. Right. So you get a mobile phone out, okay? So what's a phone? Right. And you press a button, and suddenly you can connect with all sorts of people on something called WhatsApp. And they just look at you kind of blankly. You say, no, let me start earlier than that. There's this thing called kind of a Microsoft, right? And they look blankly at you. They've got no idea what you're talking about. And you're really, really excited about it. But they have no frame of reference at all. Imagine a world where people had never heard of Google. Was there such a thing? No form of reference, no experience of what it is. It'd be almost impossible to try and describe how we live our lives now. Well, John is in the same position because he realizes that you and I have almost no frame of reference for this. We have no language for it. We have no understanding of it. So much of our faith is at this kind of level. And John is trying to describe something which is way, way beyond anybody else's experience. And what he wants to simply say is, our God is indescribably majestic and amazingly beautiful. And there is nothing like him, whatever. But secondly, there is a holy separateness of God. The storms that are raging, do you get the kind of rolling of thunder, lightning flashing, awesome nature being displayed by the one who created it? If you can imagine, and it's probably impossible to imagine, but can you imagine thunder bowing down to its creator? Can you imagine lightning putting on a display because it's worshiping the one who created it and the one who, in a word, can bring it into being and, in another word, can stop it? The separateness of God. Seven lamps, really, seven almost always means complete number, perfect number. The seven spirits mediating Christ to us. A sea of glass separating the throne from everybody else. Really interesting. It says clear as crystal. Not a great translation of that word. It's not really clear as crystal. It's glistening. It's glistening because it's full of imperfections. See, the people of Israel were not great seafarers. They didn't like the sea. The sea was where chaos came from. It's where enemies came from. The sea is a place of confusion and can't be controlled, and they didn't really like it. It's why in the end of Revelation, the first thing it said of the new heaven and the new earth is, and there was no more sea in celebration. So the sea here is like this kind of glistening. Dokos is the word. Glistening imperfection that is kind of distancing, separating this almighty God. What a picture. What a picture. All creation bows down before him. All creation will kneel. Not just every person will bow the knee. Everything will bow the knee. Everything before this almighty God. And then I thought I should say something about the four creatures. So I've read lots of things about four creatures over the years. So here we go. The lion, or has a face like a lion. Power, authority, rule, fierceness. One like an ox, steadfast, strength, steadiness. One like a man, this is hard to believe, intelligence. The most intelligent of all the created order, human beings. And then the eagle, compassion, vision, swiftness. All these things gathered around the throne. This is what our God is like. All of these things round about. God is powerful. God is steady and strong. God knows all things. God is compassionate, swift. God gives vision. God is all things. And these kind of seraphim that then fly after these four, 24 that are there, you notice they have eyes everywhere. Like the East German government of a latter day, it feels like everything is being watched. And it's to say, God sees all things. Nothing escapes God's notice. Now that could be kind of scary, can't it? I think, you know, if God's watching everything, and you think, oh, that's not so great, God saw that. And God, just to encourage you, knows all your thoughts as well. That's even worse, isn't it? Is that just me? God knows everything you do and everything you think. Oh, no. Praise be for forgiveness, is that right? but also, there is nothing in your life so small that God does not see it. And is not interested in it. Doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. Doesn't matter how weak you are. Doesn't matter how low you feel. Doesn't matter if you think you've been rejected by everybody else and nobody cares and nobody sees. There is one on an almighty throne who sees all things. All things. The things you're dealing with at the moment. The tears that nobody else sees. The things that are keeping you awake at night. He sees all things. All things. And enters into them. There is nothing or nobody that is insignificant to this king. God does not have or has all favorites, not just some favorites. And he sees you. When you're sitting up the back of the church and you come in and you think, nobody sees me, he sees you. When you're sitting in the car and you're unsure whether you should come in or not come in, or whether this is really for you or not, he sees you. He sees you. When you're sitting in the waiting room and you're waiting on results and you're waiting to speak to the consultant and you think nobody really cares, he sees you. He sees you. When you've got that temptation right in front of you and everything and everybody's saying, oh, just do it again. Just get back into it. Just step back into there. And you think, where can I get the strength for this? He sees you. He sees you. He is the all-seeing one. Around the throne are these 24 living creatures, and all together, everything is crying out, our God sees all things. All things. So rather than just an embarrassment, what an encouragement. What an encouragement. And then really, really quickly, the last thing, the praise of heaven. The praise of heaven. I can't wait. Well, there's two or three things I can't wait on, and I'm not going to think them in order. You can decide them from yourself. Dunfermline winning the Premier League. About as much chance as St. Johnstone, I'd say, in that. Atlanta Falcons winning the Super Bowl. Come on. Good chance, I think, on that. Actually, being with a whole bunch of people, thousands upon thousands of every tongue and tribe and nation who worship unreservedly, like who don't care. They don't care what tradition, they don't care the background, they don't care the song, they don't care what other people think of them, they don't care because they are so caught up in a vision of this king that they are all in. They are kind of going for it. How great will that be? How great will that be? And there'll be no tears, no pain, no sorrow. All the former things will have gone. All your dodgy arthritis and knees that stop you dancing, gone. No more excuses. All the kind of reserve that stops you putting up your hand, you know, you kind of say, well, I'm going to put my hand up because I want to really wash. No, I'm no. That kind of thing. All gone. All reserve, all gone. Just everybody kind of totally in. And you know what they do? They lie face down before him. Because the only fitting response to this king is to get down on your knees. Get down on your knees. And so this heavenly group of people continually, without stopping, sing holy, holy, holy thrice. Happens in Isaiah 6, happens in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. God's goodness, his glory on display for the whole of the created order to see. The first responsibility, whether you're a seraphim or cherubim, in case you weren't sure what we were singing about earlier, is angels, whether you're angels, whether you are living beings, the first primary thing that we are created for is worship. We are born to worship. We are born for worship, and our destiny is eternal worship. And so John, in this chapter, is saying to the church, fear him and love him. Our God is an awesome God and worthy to be praised. And our lives, not just as we gather here, our lives in our workplace, our lives in the streets, our lives wherever we are, should be demonstrating the greatness of our God. It should be demonstrated in the way we speak to other people. It should be demonstrated in our hospitality. It should be demonstrated in our openness to pray. It should be demonstrated as we listen, because our God is seated on a throne on high, and he is holy, the Almighty God. And then in chapter 5, which strangely enough fits really well with chapter 4, John ends up in tears. He sees a book which is a scroll that's been written to describe all that's coming and all the blessing and all the forgiveness and all the salvation. And there's no one there to open the scroll. And John is in tears. See, there must be someone who can open the scroll. There must be someone who can reveal to us the salvation and forgiveness of God. And one stands in the midst in chapter 5, who is worthy alone to open the scroll of God's unending history. And it is the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. So John goes from this huge picture of his almighty, awesome God who demands worship and nothing less than all in, to this Lamb, pure, perfect, spotless, who is slain that the scroll might be opened.